Thank you, praise team, for leading us in worship this morning as we've been truly blessed by the sharing and by the singing of the Word of God. And Sam, thank you for your prayers as you lifted up our hearts for the Lord this morning. He's truly blessed by that. Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to Romans chapter 1. I can kind of find my place here, get my things organized. We're opening our Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 24 for 32 today as we continue our study in this tremendous letter. We've been looking at it for quite a little while now, but it's just a tremendous epistle, what's all in here and what God has said about himself and about us and about hope and grace and just amazing. Go ahead and grab your outline. There we go. I think I got my stuff together here. Go ahead and grab your outline also. It's good to help you follow along with looking at verses 24 for 32 today. Have our outlines ready. And as we begin this morning, I have a couple of questions for you. And go ahead and you guys can lift up your voices and give me some answers. They're pretty simple. No gong here. If you give a wrong answer, dong. You know, nobody comes and gets you, removes you from the sanctuary or anything. So let me ask you, do you believe the Apostle Paul knew the Lord Jesus Christ intimately and had a strong relationship? You think he did? Pretty much you did, right? You'd see through the Word of God as you read, and you're just like, you know, sometimes it's even envious in the sense of how connected he was with Christ. You read that, and you just like, Lord, bring me there. I'd like to be there in my relationship with you. But he did. Do you believe that the Apostle Paul knew the depth of truth that he wrote about? Do you think he understood it clearly and knew what he was writing, understood what God had written through Paul, really, all these epistles, all this Word of God? Do you think he understood that clearly? What do you guys think? Sure he did, didn't he? You know, he was communicating God's Word. He understood what he was talking about. He's proclaiming it. He wrote it down. He was explaining it. Let me ask you another question. You guys help me with this. Do you believe it impacted his life? Do you believe the understanding, the relationship with Christ and the understanding of truth, that you could write down things with giving clarity from and answer questions, all those kind of things, do you think it impacted all of his life, his relationships, all of his efforts and his purpose? What do you guys think? Sure, Pastor Ken, it did. It impacted his life. What we are learning in the book of Romans, not like any other thing to the Word of God, but Romans has some great things in here that really Paul wrote down that really have a profound truth in our life. And what we are learning in Romans, its truths, will impact you and me in every area of your life, every area. It's that profound. It is. It's that profound. God's Word here, what he's teaching us, will impact our life in every area of our life. What God is teaching in the book of Romans is about righteousness. We studied that. We looked at that last week. I left this up. He's teaching us about righteousness. First, the righteousness of God. And as we clearly understand the righteousness from God, we clearly see God's activity of making right, his saving work, his vindicating work, his satisfying his justice through Jesus Christ. As we clearly understand that, the righteousness of God, and as we clearly see visible what God wants us to see in his truth, the status of those that are made right from the righteousness that is from God, how right we are before God, then we are going to clearly see really what the reality is of God's love, mercy, grace, holiness. I wrote some other things down there in your outline. Goodness, forgiveness, power, peace, those kind of things. As we clearly see the righteousness of God and from God, we're really going to get an in-depth understanding of what grace and mercy and holiness and love truly are. They won't have so much of our man stuff in them, our man's reasoning. They'll be clearly from God, and we'll get an understanding of who truly God is. And all of us need it. Amen? Right? I need out of my own mind. How about you? I need out of my own understanding of what God is, my own understanding of what love is and what mercy is and what grace is and holiness and power. And I don't need man's wisdom in that. I need out of that. I need God's truth, God's wisdom in that. Every one of us does. And so what Paul is teaching here, what we're looking at, what we're growing in, what we're going to be ministered in is this truth that's going to impact our life. For us to really know these characters, attributes of God, we clearly have to understand righteousness. Not just an understanding, okay, God's righteous, I am not. We're going deeper than that. And that's why the Word of God in Romans goes deeper than that. When we understand the depth of this, it impacts your life. You become driven on why you're here. Samantha, you shared with us today. Where'd you run off to? There you are. What's the purpose we're here? to worship Him, right? Right? And in that worship of Him, we're going to minister to others, reach out to others, right? We're going to grow the body of Christ, right? But God has a clear, defined purpose of why we're here, right? When we understand the truths of righteousness and what God has done, we're going to be impacted to be driven toward that purpose. Like the Apostle Paul, you become eager to do what God wants you to do. That's what 15 said. On my part, I'm eager to preach the gospel. You become eager. How many of us need encourage to be eager to do what God wants us to do? Help me. Am I the only one? Help me. I'm glad about 8 of you know that too. I want to be eager to do what God wants me to do. I want Him to help me in His truth. You think God doesn't know, you know, your eagerness on what you're eager to do and what He's wanting you to be eager to do? He knows. I want to be eager to live God's way of life. I want to be eager to do it. Eager to love my spouse rightly. Eager to raise my children up in the way and the instruction of the Lord. When you and me understand clearly who God is, who we were, and what God has done, you and me are impacted. That's the truth I want you to get to. When you clearly see the truth of what all this is, on the righteousness of God and the righteousness from God that you have, when you the depth of it all of love, mercy, and grace, when all the reality comes out and man's ways are and man's wisdom is out of it and you only get God's truth, we are impacted. Then we're eager to seek forgiveness. Then we're eager to repent. When they're eager to change, eager to grow, eager to work at our jobs with integrity, eager to participate in the life of the church, eager to serve in the body of Christ, eager to give to the work of the ministry, eager to learn God's truth, eager to study God's word, eager to live God's word, to live His word, eager to share the gospel of Christ. See, this is, am I touching anybody yet in your life? And you know what you're eager every morning to do, and you're eager every day to do, and what your desire and what's flowing out of your life. When we grab the truth of God's word, this desire, this eagerness to live what God wants overwhelms the flesh that wants to live for me. I want that. How about you? That's the impact of God's truth, God's life, by the Spirit of God. That's how we live. We study God's word. We get into God's truth. We look at it, and God works in all of that for to move us from following self to following the Spirit of God, from living for the flesh to living for God. Am I right? That's the way it is, isn't it? So what we're studying here is going to move us in that way. Eager to love like God wants us to love. This happens when we clearly understand righteousness. It impacts our lives. So the important for us to understand clearly the righteousness of God from God, and then we'll know intimately those attributes of God. That's in your outline. And interesting, so Paul began to teach us about righteousness. Okay, we're going to learn about righteousness. What does he do first? He said, let me teach you, let me have you recognize, let me have you see clearly wrath. Now, I'm going to be really simple with it. You cannot understand righteousness until you clearly understand wrath. You have to have what's juxtaposed against it. You have to have the depth of depravity, the depth of God's hatred for sin. You have to see clearly God's judgment coming upon man for his unrighteousness, for you to see clearly the righteousness of God. And that's where he starts with. We have to hold up God's hatred of sin for us to learn this correctly. And that's what he does. He teaches it from now to all the way to chapter 3, verse 20. And that's what we've been doing. That's what we began last week. For us to see this and to know these things and intimately with this, we have to see the hatred of sin that God has, the depth of our sinfulness, and that God hates sin. And he's righteous in hating sin. That's what he taught us last week, that God's wrath, his hatred of sin is being revealed. He wants us to acknowledge it, that it's real. It's real. God's wrath is real. It's not make-believe. It's not something that's not, you know, it's kind of like this. You know, sometimes I remember reading on this, and one pastor was talking about, you know, in our culture, in America today, what we think qualifies us for heaven is that we passed away. And that's how we get qualified for heaven. You pass away, you're qualified. That's it. That's a misunderstanding of God's hatred of sin. A big misunderstanding of it. God's wrath is being revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness. God is disseminating it by his decision. God's wrath is righteous and just against all because man's rejection of God. This is what we looked at last week. Now I'm being kind of quick and concise because this is a review from last week. We are to understand that, recognize that, see that. Are you guys with me? God has revealed, he has made evident. Remember, we looked at this last week. God has revealed, made evident what is knowable about God to all humanity. And all humanity, apart from God, rejects that evidence, rationalizes in their fallen mind that to honor God is not necessary. So you become fools and you make up your own God and you honor that. So God's wrath is righteous and is being revealed against all of that. And no one is without excuse. All are guilty. That's real. That's seeable. That's what we looked at. A lot of illustrations last week on how that's real and seeable. And we see that. It's true. It's right. It's just. Now, listen to what the Apostle Paul does in our passage today. Because he wants us to recognize that God's hatred for sin is real, it's just and righteous, he wants us to recognize its reality. He teaches us, all right, let's look at the results of man's rejection. That's what we're going to look at today. Here are the results. And the results are righteous because of man's rejection of God. That is, God gives sinful man over in the lust of their hearts. That's the results, a lot of R's here. That's the results of man's rejection of God. It's God gives them over to their sinful heart. And he lays this out for us. God gives sinful man over in the lust of their hearts. Let's read it. Stay with me. Let's read it. Verse 24 through 32. Here are the results, continuing and teaching what we went from last week of man's rejection. I want you to hear it. Therefore, okay, this concluding statement. Therefore, from what went before, because what was known about God was evident to all, and all have rejected God, and in their foolish speculation, they thought they were wise, and they started worshiping not God, but the incorruptibleness of whatever they worship. Therefore, listen to what he says. God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. In the same way, also the man abandoned the natural function of the women and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. Verse 28, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind, to do the things which are not proper, being filled with unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinances of God, that they, those that practice such things, are worthy of death, not only do they do the same, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Wow. There it is, God's just hatred of sin. And he gives man over to this, because they reject God, and he's made it evident to all humanity. There it is. Wow, right? I got to admit, not the most tragic passage in the Bible to preach. The results of man's rejection of God, and God is righteous on allowing the results. Totally just. It's the character and nature of God. As much, like we said last week, as God has to be this for him to be a loving and gracious God. Without this, that one doesn't exist either. And that's what Paul wants us to see. Now, I want you to stay with me. What he wants us to do is he wants us to recognize, to say it in our heart, to say it in our life. This is reality. This is not out there. This is not some this, that. This is reality. This is God's hatred of sin. This is what happens to those that reject God. And the overall result is that God gives over sinful man in the lust of their hearts. Verse 24, that's what he says. God gave them over in the lust of their hearts. That's the overall result. All humanity's heart is filled with lust, driven by lust. You guys remember 1 John 2:16? All that's in the world, what is it? What is all that's in the world? It's the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. That's it. That's all that's in the world. And everybody that rejects God, that's what they live in. Man is of the world, born into that condition. Everyone born into this world, it's about lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Ephesians 2:3 says it this way. that before our salvation, all people lived in the lust of the flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. All humanity. This is what Paul is writing and wants us to see and understand and grasp, that apart from God's work of grace to pierce your heart with the truth and you see God, God has revealed himself to all mankind and can hold them all accountable, and all of them live in the lust of the flesh and of the mind, and by nature children of wrath. So humanity, apart from God's grace, he hasn't got to that yet. We're just talking about this. He hasn't got to the message of the gospel or anything yet. He's generally stating all humanity, apart from God's grace, lives in the lust of their heart. Some more, some less. Circumstances, surrounding atmosphere can mitigate it some, can make it a little different, its effects or its fullness. But man, listen to me, humanity lives in lust, pride of the heart. All of them. And the only reason I don't is why? I was born good? Why? Come on, help me. The only reason I don't, why? Saved. What does that mean? The only reason you don't, why? You were born good? Come on, help me, church. The only reason you don't or I don't is why? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to rescue you, deliver you from you. Amen? Come on, you guys, amen? So, you know, when we understand the depth of that, how are we walking around in arrogance? How are we walking around judging other people in the world and saying, oh, how dumb are they? How rescued are you? That's where it goes to, right? This is the crux of what God is wanting. And God's wrath is real, and it's going to be poured out on them all. And not me or you, because of what? Grace. This is the impact that Paul wants this to have. The crux of what it is here. There's nobody good. Zippo, none. Not one iota person born into this world good. That's important for us to grasp. And God's wrath is going to come against them all. And it's righteous. It's just. We don't want to promote anybody to be good, do we? Or even evaluate, talk about people. Well, they're kind of good, that kind of thing. Do they know Christ? Because the rest of it is all going to be judged. So Paul teaches that in the rejection of God's revelation, God gives them over to this lust. Given over. What's that mean? Nick, you going to help me? Come on, Nick. Come help me. Given over. I got to illustrate you. I was thinking about picking some big, but they probably run me over. So, Nick, you're going to write? You know what you're going to do, right? Okay, this is man in lust of the heart, right? And this is the illustration of God giving them over. Go ahead. Come on, put, right? This is God giving them over. Push, come on. Thank you. Thank you for not hurting me, too. Give him a round of applause. That's giving over. That's what God is wanting you to see and understood. In your rejection of God, God gives them over to the natural inclination of lust in their heart. He just gets out of the way. That's what it means. He just gets out of the way. He says, I just give you over to yourself, and yourself will just, it'll just go. Doesn't that really share with us the grace and mercy of God already in this world? Because when God gives it over because of their rejection of God, he just gets out of the way, and this is where man goes in his nature. That's what he's wanting us to understand. This is what Paul is saying. He didn't kind of make this happen. He just gets out of the way. That's what he's wanting to talk about. Man lives in the lust of the heart. God's grace right today restrains some of that. In your rejection of God, God can remove it from you, and you'll just go whoop right down the life of lust of the flesh to total destruction. To total. Now remember, it's from heaven. So God is the one that is the determining factor of when he disseminates his wrath, when he disseminates his judgment, and on who, what, and why is up to God, not up to you or me or your goodness or my righteousness or my badness. It's God. God is over it all, and God is deciding it all, and he's the one that allows it and doesn't allow it and all of that, and only by his grace, you're not just running down there if you haven't found Jesus Christ. And it's only his grace that he hasn't given you over. But he will one day. And he's given us this illustration here. Two ways, two senses in which he gives them over. The one I just did, an indirect sense, Psalm 81:11-12 says, My people didn't listen to my voice. They did not obey me. So I gave them over to the stubbornness of their own heart to walk in their own devices. That's what God will do. He'll get out of the way and let you walk in your own devices. And in your own devices, it's the pit of hell. That's where it goes. The only reason it doesn't go in anybody's life is because God's grace is already active in this world. That's an incredible thought to think about. That's what happened in Noah's time. God didn't hold any of it back, and he just looked upon the world and said, wow, the whole thing is corrupt, man. Second way, indirect sense, and then kind of a direct sense that God will give him over, comes from 2 Thessalonians 2, 10 and 12. God says this, kind of paraphrasing it, because of the wickedness and rejection of my love, he says, I will send upon them deluding influences so they will believe what is false, and then I can judge them. So they'll be judged for their unbelief. But I'm going to be involved. I'm going to send deluding influences upon them. That's God's hatred of sin. So God gives sinful man over in the lust of their hearts. First, look at your outline. First, in what way? In what way does he say? And I'm going to go quickly through this because I, you know what? Honestly, I don't want to talk a whole lot about this. I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm going to finish this in 16 minutes because I'm not real thrilled about just talking about all of this. But here's the point. All I'm going to say is enough for us to see that it's real, it's true, and it's righteous of God to allow this to happen to humanity. I'm not going to dwell on all of these and give you a definition of, oh, this one is like, oh, man. I already been through all of that. I needed to take a couple of showers and eat some Pepto-Bismol. An important fact, though, God showed me this was me before Christ. But like I said, I'm not going to sit in this. We're not going to go deep in it, but look at, here's the first one, to impurity. This is what God gives over. Gets out of the way, gives over. Look at 24, 25. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. This is what he says. He gave them over to that, to impurity. That's the nature of man's sinfulness, impurity. That's our nature of our flesh. It's the nature of man in the sin of his heart, impure. It's to let sin reign, to be led, to be decided your life, impurity. Romans 6 says that. Colossians 3, 5 says it this way, to a life of impurity, immorality, passion, evil desires, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Galatians 5, 19 through 21 says it this way. It gives a long list of it, but let's add this to it. Sensuality, sorcery, strife, jealousy, anger, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. So the list doesn't even get finished. He just says all these kind of things. The main focus, but is sexual immorality or impurity. Human beings' bodies being dishonored with all the impurity. We're to see it and recognize it. That's what he wants us to teach. Do you recognize it in life? You see it? Do you see your own life when you stray away from the things that God has for you and you watch the wrong thing on a computer or you watch the wrong things in that, how you would recognize, wow, it seems like things aren't in the way of me just kind of letting that take over in my life and making life all about that, me reasoning it in my heart and mind that this is what life's about. Woo, I better get back with the Lord because, man, that will just run me down the road. Amen? Now, there's all the application of that, but I just want to move on with that. Man not only rejects God's revelation that he exists, but he exchanged that truth for a lie and worships not the true and living God, but whatever they make up in their reasoning. That's what he says. And dishonor their body of the impurity that they have. See, and Paul doesn't stop there. He says, and there's a next kind of giving over. This is a list of levels from one to another. Look at verse 26 and 27. He says this, for this reason, what we've looked at already, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also, men abandoned the natural function of women and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of error. Now, so God gives over sinful man in the lust of their hearts to impurity, the natural the nature of lust, impurity, then he gives them over to degrading passions. That's the expression of man's sinfulness. Degrading passions, what's that mean? You could say it this way, to shameful, vile affection, active lust from a diseased soul, lust that wages war against your soul, 1 Peter 2:1. Paul says they exchanged the natural function that God gave man and woman, gave life. This is the natural function from God, divine given to you. They exchange that intimacy, sexuality between man and woman, and burn for unnatural function. And those could include orgies, bestiality, and homosexuality. Paul uses the example of homosexuality in the test, but it's degrading passion in the lust of deceit, deceived to think that the unnatural is natural. Now, let me say something here. Can you look upon our nation, our communities, our culture, and see clearly God's hatred of sin and God's wrath? Now, I'm going to remind you, Romans chapter 2, verse 1 says, if you judge them in your heart, you judge incorrectly because you do such things as they do. It means you're just sinful. So let's not judge people according to that. But we can look upon our nation and see that God's hand of judgment, his hatred of sin, is coming upon our nation, isn't it? You guys agree? I'm not even going to preach in that and get into all of that, the great message and all of that. But we can recognize it, can't we? Can we recognize it? That's what God wants us to do, to recognize it. This is God wanting us to see, showing people of repentance and the people of conviction and people to be spurred on and eager to do what God wants them to do. He can reveal to them what's going on and have them see, and we can see this. See, Paul wants us to see this so we know the righteousness of God and how we've been made right before God through the righteousness of Christ, not of our own, because we're like these people anyway, and what we can see that God's hatred of sin is coming upon. It's going to be there. It's real. I have to tell you a few things here. You know, listen to this. It is righteous and just of God, even though this kind of culture and their giving over to impurity and all the degrading passions cause harm and pain and suffering to the believer in Christ. It's just. It's righteous. See, God isn't considering, okay, you individually, this is what it is. God is at work in the world. God is revealing his wrath against people that are rejecting him and being given over to that. And then the Christians that live in that community can suffer the consequences of sin of people that are fallen, and God is just and righteous that it happens. Because his glory is what this is about. Not mine or yours. Not mine or your comfort. And God is righteous and just and is loving and caring and merciful in all the things that he is by judging sin. We're to recognize God's judgment in giving them over. It's been going on throughout all of time. And remember, it's from heaven. It's disseminated and decided on who and what and where by God. That's reality. The Roman church saw the same thing that we do in our day. They saw the degradation of man and women and what they're going through, and it was falling upon them. And they were recognizing it, and God wants them to recognize it. Now, I need to step aside and say something here, something about homosexuality, because its truth is so confused in our society. And I'm going to quote Pastor John MacArthur and some of the things he said. And he said this, all people are born in sin, meaning they're born with the lust in their heart, where they live in the lust of their flesh. And he says this, and individuals have varying tendencies and temptations towards certain sins. The lust of sins can manifest themselves in the lives of people, less in some, more than others. We're not the determining factor of that in that sense. It's up to God, and it manifests in a lot of ways. It can manifest you being a liar. It can manifest your sin in you as a thief or a fornicator or adulterer or sexual promiscuity or a murderer or a hateful person or a homosexual. It just manifests its sin and lust. And he says this, but no one is born a homosexual. That's absolutely true. We're just born sinners, and it manifests itself in our life. He says this, no one is born a homosexual any more than one was born a thief or an adulterer or a murderer or a liar. A person who becomes a habitual and unrepentant thief or lust or liar or murderer or adulterer or homosexual does it by his own choice. That's been happening since the fall of Adam and Eve. It's called the consequences of sin, end quote. But what Paul is teaching us here, what we're getting into and looking at, is we see a whole people group, culture, or nation being given over to impurity, being given over to degrading passions. We can see clearly the wrath of God being revealed, the judgment upon the whole. We can look at this many, many, many times in the Old Testament. Could have pulled out all kinds of scriptures, how God did that to the people of Israel or the Northern Kingdom. But we won't go into that detail. And like I'll say it again, I don't really even want to be here in this text, knowing that, but for such a time as this, that God has us understanding this truth. And that's why we're here, because we're walking through the Word of God where God has us and He's ministering to us. So there's a flow to this thing, it's a this, then a this, then a this, because of man's rejection, stay with me, of God. God gives sinful man over to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, to degrading passions. And then he says this to a depraved mind. And I wrote, the gamut of man's sinfulness. That word's from me. You like that gamut? Anybody know what gamut means? I shared that with some people, and they said, what's a gamut? Is it like a club? And it's the plethora. It's the fullness of it, right? And that's what it means. Look at 28 through 32. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to the depraved mind, to those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinances of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Now, just reading that, you recognize that God's judgment, because of his hatred of sin, is coming upon us because our nation's rejection of God. Just reading that, you know that, right? You guys listen to the news, you guys watch the world and what's going on, you guys hear all those kind of things, and we struggle and all of that kind of thing. Here's the main point. God wants you to recognize his hatred of sin and his wrath is real. And it's happening. It's being revealed today. And it will be fully revealed one day. Recognize it. How do people come up with the things they come up with? God's given them over. He got out of the way. Now, we all are ignorant in some things. And we don't need to argue about all those kind of things. But a depraved mind means a mind devoid of judgment, worthless, abominable mind. And the list is just over the top, filled with unrighteousness, greed, wickedness, haters of God, arrogant, inventors of evil, deceitful, without understanding. Man, that's prevalent in our culture, isn't it? Arrogance, haters of God, deceitful. Parents don't love their kids, no respect for anybody. Gender recognition is evil. Our world says that, our culture says that. Sexual sin is rampant. Corruption is expected from the highest offices. It's like, oh, well, it's okay as long as we tell you a lie about it. No integrity in those things. The highest position, lie and slander at the drop of the hat. They don't even care what is said is true or not. They just want you to believe it. There's no integrity. None whatsoever. The answer is in the government, right? A better guy or a better thing. That's not the answer. Never would be. The answer isn't as much as I promote America and its Constitution. The Constitution's not the answer, is it? A document written by man? Right is wrong, and unnatural is not only to be accepted, but glorified. That's our culture. This is difficult to preach upon, because I don't want to throw stones at anybody, because apart from that, I know who I am. And God wants us to recognize that God's wrath is being revealed. It's righteous and just. And here are the results. And if you're not saved, they will fall upon you, regardless of what you do, if you're not a believer in Christ. If you haven't repented and believed and trusted in Christ, they will fall upon you. So what's the hope? What's the encouragement as we close here today? What's God's word say? I'm going to paraphrase something out of 2 Corinthians 3 where Paul says this. Listen to this. This is the way of God's church. This is the hope. First of all, 2 Corinthians 3. Don't turn there. I'm going to just paraphrase it a little bit. Paul wrote this. We have such a hope. And he says, because of the ministry of righteousness. What's that? I want to know what that means because I want to understand righteousness. The ministry of righteousness, that through faith in the gospel, the life and work of Jesus Christ, which is by God's act, the righteousness of God, that through faith in Jesus Christ, you can be made right before God, having the righteousness that's from God found in Jesus Christ. You can be rescued, and then you can see the truth, and then you can learn how to live what is right. And we don't make it up. God already declared it. It's not up to me or you what it is. It's up to what he said it is. And we can be rescued to live what God says is right, righteousness. It's the good news of the gospel. He said this, we have such a hope that we preach Jesus Christ boldly. And he says this, because the non-believer has a veil over their heart to God's ways and God's law. A veil right here. You can read them the law of God. You can read them the word of God. You can read from what Moses said. But they got a veil over this. And it says this, but if anyone turns to the Lord, repent, and turns to embrace Christ, God takes the veil away. You know what? It's a veiled heart that lives the way people live. It's a veiled heart, and we can't remove the veil. And God didn't ask us to remove the veil. Samantha, God asked us to what? To go preach the gospel. And he said, if anyone turns, I'll remove the veil. Amen? That's who we are, isn't it? That's what we live for. I'm not removing the veil. The church isn't removing the veil. We are living with a veil removed on our heart, recognizing and reflecting that our veil has been removed and proclaiming one thing and one thing alone, the Christ that removes the veil. I agree with that. Repent and turn to the Lord and be saved. It's always been the answer. It's always been the hope. From all the beginning of this, it's the hope for a nation, a country, a community, your family, yourself. It's the only hope proclaimed. And church, it's time for us to speak boldly the truth of the gospel. For such time as this, God has given us the hope of the gospel. One other thing I want us to think about today. Turn your Bibles to Titus 3. In your outline, it says 3 through 8, but I'm just going to read this, and I want this to just kind of wash over us, and this is the reality of what we've been talking about. But Titus 3, we're going to look at 1 through 8. Turn there with me, and we'll close with this. I'm just going to read it. Josh, we're not going to do the song today, but the God's word here to really worship him through the truth that's presented here, to just let this truth dwell in our hearts this day, and to remember that we can recognize the wrath of God as alive and active and as a reality in this world, and that we are to hold out the only hope that saves anybody from it. But I want you to look at Titus 3, beginning in verse 1 and following. Paul wrote this to Titus. He said them, he's writing to Titus saying, teach the church these things, teach the church family this. He said this, verse 1, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for any good deed, to malign no one, we don't want to malign anyone, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. Look at verse 3 with me. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, and hateful and hating one another. Did you see what it said? For all of us were. For every single person in humanity were once foolish, were disobedient, were enslaved to various lusts, pleasures, spending our life in malice, envy, hating, and hating one another. Now, whether that manifested itself in your life to where you said, well, I'm really not, you need to understand God's truth. Yes, you really are. Whether it looks like it or not isn't what he's talking about here. What he's talking about is us as Christians recognizing this is where we were before God acted upon our life. Every one of us are. Every one of us are. Every child born into this world comes that way. As parents, it's ours to instill the truth and instruction of God's word to them and God's truth and have them understand God's way so the sin in their life doesn't manifest in so many ways. But if they don't surrender their life to Christ, God's wrath will be upon them through eternity. How we live here isn't the issue here. Who we were, what we were, this is what he said. For all of us were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to our lusts, spending our life in malice and envy and hating one another. But look at verse 4, but this is one of those great buts. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appear, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which were done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of the regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Not on the basis of anything that you did right, but the kindness of our God and Savior and his love for mankind appear. He saved me. I wrote it right in there. Not on the basis of anything that I did that I thought was right, but according to his mercy, he saved me and washed me and regenerated me and renewed me by the Holy Spirit. He removed the veil from my heart, whom he poured out upon me richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified, being made right, having the righteousness of God by his grace, that I would be made heir according to the hope of eternal life. Oh my gosh. That's truth. He did this for me and for you, not based it on anything that we did that was righteous, but what he did was righteous and put our sin on Jesus Christ and poured out his wrath on Jesus Christ and removed the veil from your heart to believe in Jesus Christ. Verse 8, this is a testimony. This is a trustworthy statement. So, yes, it is, Lord. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently. And we do, Lord, so that those who have believed God, that's us, you guys, will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. So we're eager to do what God wants us to do. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning and for your encouragement and this tough text and the thing that just the revelation of God's wrath upon mankind, and we see it in this world. Help me in my heart, Lord, that as I see your judgment of wrath coming upon people, that I judge them like I am better than them. That I look upon them as oh, bad people, or as, oh, less people, or as people we don't have to care. Deal with my heart and all of that, Lord. For the Word of God says, that was me once, and that's everybody once at one time. But the Word of God says about the kindness of God, our Savior, and he saved us, he rescued anyone that's been rescued from that, not about how good they were or their righteousness, but according to God's mercy. Minister to us through this time of thanksgiving and through this time of our country where things seem to be getting more separate and more divided and more all of that. But the truth of it is, Lord, the reality of God upon a people is happening. And humanity rejects God. They reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, let's help us not live in a way that pushes people away. Help us to live in a way that represents the love of Christ and the hope of Christ and the truth of Christ. We thank you for today and your word to us, for the opportunity that we have this week, to this coming week, to minister and enjoy the family that you've given to us and to rejoice over all that you've given and be thankful and grateful for and just spend our time together, Lord. Help us, Lord, to live it eager in the purposes that you have for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We are dismissed for today.